I am amazed at how many of you know what HCJB stands for. That's amazing. I bet there's not a single congregation I've spoken to in the last 5 years that can say, heralding Christ Jesus' blessings. So that's really, really great. And I've got to tell you, I am thrilled that you all are supporting Alan Graham. He's one of my favorite missionaries in the world. And he and I have had a lot of grand adventures together. Most recently, we got lost in the desert of Jordan. And that's a story in itself. But someday when he's around, ask him about that story. But Alan is an amazing missionary. And I got to tell you, he loves you all. He really does. He was so excited to hear that I was going to be here today. And I just want you to know he really loves you. And it is tremendous that you guys are so backing his ministry. And it was awesome to see the team that is going down to Ecuador and the team that's going to go to Bangladesh. Ecuador is going through some amazing changes right now, and who knows what the future is going to be. You need to pray that Ecuador does not become Venezuela, and that God oversees all that, but these are very interesting days in that part of the world. You know, when we started in Ecuador 88 years ago, there was hardly any known believers at all, and everybody thought, why on earth would you put a radio station here when there's only 6 radios in the entire country? And yet, look what God has done. And today, 13% of the people of Ecuador are evangelical Christians, and God is doing a great work. And my heart's cry, this is what I long for. I would love to see the day when 20 or 30% of our missionary workforce around the world speaks Spanish as their first language. Hey, I would love it if it was Mandarin or Cantonese. Who knows what God could do? But anyway, that's what I look forward to, and we're going to see what God does in that regard. We've had a great history in Ecuador, but you know, people ask me all the time, well, where, you know, this used to be HCJB, now it's Reach Beyond. What does that mean? Why the change? And you need to know that when the wall fell down in Berlin, that was a big change in our organization. Because at that point, we realized, man, we got to get over to the Soviet Union, and we've got to become more than just based out of Ecuador, we've got to be everywhere. And so since then, we've planted radio stations all over the world. Yes, we do shortwave, except it's not coming out of Ecuador. It's coming out of the outback of Australia, my favorite place to be in the world, by the way. But we've moved way past our old model of shortwave. So I always say to people, you know, Reach Beyond, when you think about Reach Beyond, you just need to think of 3 words. Beyond borders, beyond words, and beyond ourselves. So beyond borders, radio, media, smartphone apps, technology can get us beyond all the borders that keep people away from hearing the gospel. Whether it's political borders, geographical borders, religious borders, cultural borders, we can get beyond all those borders using the technology that God has provided for us today. So we want to go beyond borders. We planted 600 FM stations around the world. We're still doing shortwave. We're into smartphone technology. We're into satellite technology. We need to keep on the frontier of whatever technology God brings. All right? We want to go beyond borders. Secondly, we want to go beyond words. When you think about radio, you turn on the radio, what do you hear? You hear words. Words are important. Words matter. But Jesus didn't just proclaim the gospel. He demonstrated it as well. So we're looking for ways of how do we demonstrate the good news. So yes, we do put in, you know, we have a huge hospital in Ecuador, but we put in clinics around the world. We do medical caravans that go into remote places. We are placing doctors and medical practitioners around the world. We are training doctors in various places around the world. We do clean water projects. We do agriculture projects. And now we're saying, let's just take the lid off, whatever it takes, to demonstrate the good news of Jesus Christ among the world's least reached, all right? And our target zone is the 1,900 largest people groups in the world that are still unreached. These are populations of 100,000 or more, mostly scattered across the 1040 window, and that's the target group that God has called us to go after. 1,900 people groups, where there's not a church strong enough for them to reach their own without outside help. Now, I know you've heard there's 14,000 people groups in the world, absolutely correct, but there are still 1,900 of them that are large and don't have a strong enough church to reach their own without outside help. That's where God has called us to go. And we're going to do that beyond just words. We're going to do it in action. All right? So beyond, what was the first one I said? Beyond borders. Beyond? And the last one is beyond ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, we can't do this ourselves.
We got to do it in concert with others. So we look for indigenous leaders all over the world, and they're doing ministry already, and we come in and we pour gasoline on their fire. All right? And we've got all kinds of these partners all over the world in some of the world's most remote places. And then in addition to that, we look for sister agencies, the SIMs, the World Ventures, the teams, and we come alongside of those guys. And we say, here's what's in our toolbox. How can we help you? We know it's going to take all of us working together. So we've got to drop the barriers between us, and we've got to be partners. And so we're big believers in partnering together with others. So there's a lot of stuff the Reach Beyond is doing around the world, but you won't find our name on it. And you might find the name of a local pastor or the local ministry, but you won't find our name on it. And yet we're back behind the scenes helping these guys. All right? So it's beyond ourselves. Beyond, first one, borders, words, ourselves. Okay? So that's a quick summary of where we're at. Now, I'm not here today to promote Reach Beyond. Okay? I want us to get into the Word of God. So here's what we're going to do. Let's pray right now and ask God to focus our attention on His Word. All right? Lord, it's just great to be here in this great church. Thank you for the mission's heart that you have placed in this congregation. And Lord, as we spend these next moments in your Word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will speak deep, deep into our hearts. Lead us into your truth, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So here's what I want to talk about today. I want you to join me on a journey of exploration. We're going to navigate into some uncharted waters. And where we're headed in our exploration is into an area of the gospel that most of us don't think a whole lot about. And when I ask you what's the gospel, many of you would say, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty so that we could be restored and be in relationship with God. Okay? And that's a great overview of the gospel in so many respects. But I believe the gospel is so much more. And what I want us to think about this morning is the goodness of the gospel. And I want us to kind of plumb deeper into the implications of what the gospel means. And basically, there's two truths that I just want to lay out before you, because I think that these are the most important truths that if we could just figure this out, amazing things could happen in our lives and through us in the lives of other people. So what are those two truths? Well, here they are. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. All right? Now, this is not a new idea. This is all the way throughout the Scriptures. I mean, the Apostle Paul talked about being in Christ or having Christ in you 56 times. And he wasn't the only one. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, talks about you and I receiving the promises of God that we might be partakers in the divine nature. John talked about us abiding in God and God abiding in us. Jesus spoke about that. John 15. You abide in me, I will remain in you, and you shall bear much fruit. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Now, I've got to tell you, I've been a pastor since I was 21 years old. And I became a pastor on the most memorable day of my life. I'll never forget it because I was dating a young lady at the time. She was my fiance, and she came to church with me, but she wasn't feeling very good, and she sat in the second row. And I got up to preach, and I was preaching the candidate's sermon when everybody was going to vote on whether or not they ought to call me. I was 21 years old. I didn't know anything about being a pastor. I didn't know how to preach, and I preached the worst sermon of my life. But an amazing thing happened. Right before I got up to preach, my dear fiance suddenly realized her stomach was upset. And I had everybody bow to pray. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was I'm scared to preach, so I better start by praying. So I had everybody bow their heads and start praying. And meanwhile, my fiance got really sick, and she bolted out of the second row seat. She was headed out the side door to hit the restroom, and she only made it right in front of the pulpit. There was my fiance vomiting in front of the pulpit on the day I'm candidating to become the pastor. Well, it was the worst sermon of my life. Now, I'm telling you, I'm praying. I'm up here praying, and I'm looking down there, and I'm seeing what's happening, and it isn't pretty. And fortunately, there were other people that kind of started peeing around to see what I was looking at. And I could see eyes start to pop up. And then three ladies came up, and one of them took Becky out, and the other two took some towels, and they started cleaning up. I didn't know what to do, so I kept praying. I prayed for the hungry children in Ethiopia, missionaries in Indonesia. I prayed all the way around the globe, and I kept peeking out. And finally, as soon as they were finished cleaning up the mess, I said amen. And then I started preaching like nothing happened. It was amazing. It was the worst sermon I ever preached. But the amazing thing is they loved my fiance, and they thought, hey, this guy prays long, he prays hard, prays for missionaries, that's good. So they voted us in to be their pastor. And God gave us an amazing ministry over the years. I loved being a pastor, but I'll tell you, you know what? I did not discover the truth of this until much later in my life. I became a pastor when I was 21, but when I was 46 years old, I started discovering this. And this has been the journey of my life. What does it mean to have Christ in you? The living Christ in you. And what does it mean for you to be in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit in Him? What does that mean? You see, for years people thought, oh, that's too mystical, it's too ethereal, it's too not practical. Let's do sermons on three ways to have a happy marriage. We don't want to get into the stuff that's really deep because people won't go there with us. But you know what I'm discovering? People are hungry for something deep. And honestly, this is as deep as you can go because this is an adventure of a lifetime to figure out what this means. So I'm just going to give you a small sampling of some of the implications of this. Are you ready? So if you got a pen, you might want to jot them down. So here's the first sampling. First of all, you need to realize that who you are is who you are in Christ. Your personal identity, who you are, is not what you do. It's not how much you've achieved. It's not who you know. It's not what you possess. Who are you? Who you are is who you are in Christ. Now, if somebody says, who are you? You might say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. I'm a plumber. I'm a whatever. No, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. For years of my life, I defined myself by what I did for God. I was a pastor. And when I was 46 years old, I got into a bad situation, and I came in like the knight in shining armor that was going to rescue this poor church that was divided. Well, I wound up taking sides, and it was a mess. And I finally, at 46 years old, I quit being a pastor on the 25th anniversary of my career as a pastor. I'd had enough. I can't take it anymore. And after I stopped being the pastor of the church, I didn't know who I was anymore because all I'd ever known is I'm a pastor. And God set me off on a journey to discover the most significant truth. Do you know who I am? I'm a son of my Heavenly Father. You know, when you look at the Scripture at all the different ways that because we are in Christ, some amazing things have happened. I mean, we know this, okay? So in Christ, you're God's workmanship, His creative piece of art, Ephesians 2:10. And in Christ, you're a new creation, 1 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So there's all these verses about who we are in Christ and all the implications of that. And honestly, we're barely scratching the surface of understanding the significance of it all. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could be so on this journey with Jesus that we discover more and more of the implications of who we are in Christ, that someday we become like Paul to the point where we can say, you know what, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Wouldn't that be incredible? To have our life so intertwined with that of Christ that when people look at us, they see Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is like, look at his followers. You don't want to say that right now, right? But wouldn't it be amazing if we went so deep with this that our life would be so intertwined with that of Christ? You know, Paul said this. He said, look, you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Your identity is who you are in Christ. And in Christ, you're a new creation. I sat down with a guy not long ago. This cracked me up. I was in a certain country. And this guy that I was meeting with had been an Al-Qaeda operative, and he had been implicated in the bombings that had happened in that country where a lot of people died. And he didn't do it, but he was implicated, and he thought he's going to go away to Guantanamo. And so he called up a friend of ours who we'd started a radio station with this guy, and he was the DJ on the radio station. And so this guy from Al-Qaeda calls him up, and he says, hey, I didn't do the bombing, but you guys talk all the time about how Jesus helps people. Could you pray to him for me? And our guy said, nope. Well, why not? Well, until you start praying to him yourself, don't ask us to pray for you. You start by praying to him. So that night, this guy from Al-Qaeda, he gets down on his knees and he said, Jesus, if you're real, if you're the Son of God, reveal yourself to me. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Now, I'm sitting there eating chicken satay with this guy, and we're talking about this journey. And here was a guy that was this just brutal anti-believer, hater of Christians, burning down churches. He created a bomb. It actually blew up, and he wound up getting hurt in it. But anyway, here was this guy that was just anti-everything we stand for. And now I see this incredible transformation in his life. And all he could talk about was the grace of Christ. I was blown away. I felt like I was in the presence of Paul himself. But we're new creations, guys. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You grew up in a Christian home. You say, I'm not much of a new creation. You are a new creation. Look, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were missionaries. My grandparents were missionaries. I've got Christians going as far back as I can count. But I'm a new creation in Christ. And so are you. And what does it look like to live out of the overflow of our union with Christ? So I say this, not only are you a new creation, not only are you God's workmanship, not only are all these things true about you, you were dead, you've been made alive, you were in darkness, now you're in light. Here's the other thing, three little things, part of this. One, you're God's son or daughter. And you got to figure out what that means, because that means everything. You're not out to gain his approval, you're not out to make him happy with you. The bottom line is you are in a love bond with your heavenly Father, and you are his beloved child. Live out of the overflow of that. It's amazing, all right? Not only that, you're a servant. Why? Because Jesus was a servant. He said, I'm among you as one who serves, Luke 22. So your life identity is I'm a son, I'm a servant, and thirdly, I'm a sent one, because Jesus was a sent one. How many times did Jesus talk about being sent? 41 times. He mentions that he's been sent. He lived out of that overflow of I am sent by the Father, and just as the Father sent me, so I send you. You are a sent one. Your life has purpose and meaning and value, and God has a work for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained beforehand that you should do. You live out of the overflow of those three words, and I'm telling you, it's a whole new deal. What if your life was an adventure to figure that out? Wouldn't that be incredible? You think your life is about doing your job, getting your education, getting your career, making a good living, then retiring so you can ride around on a boat all day. That's not your life. Figure this out, and your life will become an adventure that you couldn't even dream about. All right? So that's the first implication. Who you are is who you are in Christ. Okay? Root your identity in these things, not in what you do or what you've achieved. Root it in that. Okay? Second thing, God's purpose for you is your Christ-likeness. He is transforming you into Christ-likeness, and his purpose is that you will become like Jesus. All right, Romans 8:29. And then you can go beyond that to 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that, you know, we are gradually being transformed. Where John says in 1 John that when we see him, we will become like him, for we will see him as he is. God's objective is that you become like his son Jesus. That is really cool. Wouldn't it be amazing if the adventure of our life was to become like Jesus? What if people in this community said, man, I have Chinese grace church. Those guys are incredible. They just remind me of Jesus. Now, how many churches do you know that that's true of? I hear all the time people say, oh, I like Jesus, but I'm not a fan of his followers. What if we said, you know what, Lord, this is your purpose for us. We're going to make it our life goal to become like Jesus in every way we can. Wouldn't that be amazing? Someday you're going to be like Jesus. And you can go there and resist and fight, but when you get to glory, you're going to see him as he is, and you're going to be transformed. But I'm telling you, join him in the process now. What if your life was this continual adventure of becoming like him? And wouldn't it be amazing if people in this community could see that? I tell you what, if we were like Jesus, we would be known for what we're for, not for what we're against. You know that? And if we were like Jesus, people in this community would say, you know what, that church, that's the first place to go when you got a crisis. Why? Because that's what people thought of when Jesus was around, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if people saw us and said, man, those people remind me of Jesus. Okay, that's the practical implication, right? Okay, third thing. This is really important. Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you, your mission in life is to join Jesus in his. So one time I did this little exercise because I was going through a struggle. I had been a pastor for all those years, and now I'm not a pastor, so who am I? Oh, I'm God's child. Wow, I'm a servant. Wow, I'm a sent one. Cool, what do I do? So then I thought, If I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I better figure out what Jesus did, right? So I went through the Gospels and I underlined every time Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to do this, or the Son of Man has come to do that, or I have been sent to do this and I've been sent to do that. You know how many statements there are like that? Those are mission statements. There's 30 of them. So then I wrote them all down on a yellow pad, and I started saying, well, that one looks like that one, and this one's in Matthew, but that one's in Luke, so I bet there was the same context, same thing. So I pulled it all together, and I landed on just a handful of things Jesus came to do. So what was number one? Well, he came to do the will of the Father. He said in John 6:38, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. He said in John, 4, verse 25, around the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan woman, he said, my will, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. So there's all these verses about the will of the Father, that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. That's what he was all about. What if your mission in life was, number one, I want to do the will of the Father. That means bringing him glory in everything I do and say. Doing what he tells me to do. Jesus said, I don't say a word unless he tells me to say it. I don't do anything unless I see him doing it. All right, the will of the Father. Okay, then he said that he came to proclaim the kingdom. Man, I got really messed up on the kingdom, okay? I went to a Bible school where we learned that the kingdom was the millennium, which is great, but then I went to seminary and they told me, oh, there is no millennium, it's now. We're in it right now. So I'm looking around saying, well, where's the kingdom? All right, the truth of the matter is, I think the kingdom is wherever the king is. And right now the king is here, but I think the king's going to be here later on in a whole other way. So the kingdom is now and then. But I want to be about the king's business. Jesus was obsessed with the kingdom. He talked about it 185 times. He told great stories. You know, the kingdom is like a pearl that was lost in a field. And the kingdom is like a kingdom. All these stories about the kingdom. He was all caught up in the kingdom. His first sermon was about the kingdom. His last sermon was about the kingdom. And probably just about everything in between was about the kingdom. Look, when I was a pastor, man, I was all about our local church. Now I've come to realize I want to see Jesus King everywhere. How do I get on board with that? And that blew up my concept of why we're here. Okay, another thing, Jesus said he came to seek and save lost people. When I was a pastor, I didn't know any lost people because all my time was with the found. But Jesus came to seek and save lost people. I love the fact that last night my kids held a party and they bring together a couple of different groups of people. They bring together missionaries and marijuana growers. And they have a party. And this thing is caught on where last night 25 missionaries and marijuana growers are getting together to play games and have a great meal and talk. Look, this is what Jesus did. He said to Zacchaeus, come, I'm going to your house tonight. And then everybody, all the religious guys got mad and said, you can't hang around with people like that, tax collectors and sinners. That's what Jesus did. You want to be like Jesus, seek and save the lost, right? Okay, so here's another thing Jesus did. So let's see, there's like five main ones. If you take all 30 and you boil them all down to five things, all right? So then he came to, how about this? He came to give his life that others might live. What if you just kind of had that perspective of, Lord, I'm here for one reason, to give my life away in service to others so that they might experience life in Christ. So the bottom line is, guys, your mission in life is to join Jesus in his. Now, you may think, well, my mission in life is to, you know, to get my degree and have a family and get a good job and provide for my kids. Oh, that's all great and good. But guys, it's higher than that. It's greater than that. Join Jesus in his mission. Devote your life to his mission. That's why you're here. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Give yourself to his mission. Do what he did. All right, okay, one more thing, because I know I'm running out of time. So here's another implication for you. Because Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you know what? You're unstoppable. Most of the time, we live way beneath the limits. We say things like, you know, I can't do that. I'm not that courageous. I don't have the resources. I'm not strong enough. I can't. It's like Jeremiah chapter 1 when God says to Jeremiah, I've called you, I've appointed you, I formed you, I knew you, and you are to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, oh, behold, I am young. I do not know how to speak. I can't do this. You know how many times people said, I can't do this in the scriptures? I mean, Moses, the burning bush, I can't. Abraham, no, can't do that. And what does God always say? He says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. You have the living Christ in you. The power of the resurrected Lord is in you. Don't put limits on what God can do. I've seen God do amazing stuff. I have the privilege of traveling around the world seeing amazing things. And honestly, it's messed my life up on so many counts. Last month, I'm sitting there with this guy in Ouagadougou. I'm at a radio station. We helped that radio station get going. And there's this guy sitting next to the program director. And anyway, we're all talking about the radio stuff. And finally, I said, well, tell me about you, man. I want to know about your story. And he didn't speak English, so we had to use a translator. And the guy told me, he said, well, here's my name. And he gave me his name. I can't pronounce it. So I'm just going to call him Abdu. Okay, that's not his real name, but Abdu. And anyway, so what happened was 2 years ago, Abdu was the leader in the mosque. He was the imam. He was the guy, the muezzin. He called people to prayers. And he was a rising rock star in the whole world of Islam, trained in the best schools in Saudi and Egypt and Morocco. This guy was the future of Islam in that country. But he had a problem. And the problem is that every day, one time a day, he heard a voice. And he's hearing voices in his head. And the voice said one time a day, I am the door. And it bugged him so bad. Because he just felt like, am I going crazy? Why am I hearing this annoying voice once a day like clockwork? I am the door. So he decided to go to an exorcist to get rid of whatever the spirit was that was causing this. So he went to the guy, and exorcist did his fancy stuff in tribal Islam. And anyway, it only made the problem worse. Because now he's hearing the voice three times a day. I am the door. Morning, noon, and night, three times a day. So now he's really getting worried. What's going on with me? I'm going nuts. What's crazy? I'm crazy. Meanwhile, he's carrying on at the mosque, being the leader, the good imam, preaching his Friday sermons and carrying on. Well, as it turned out, one night he was headed off to the mosque to pray, and he had his friends in the house with him, and they were all getting ready to go. And he told the guys, go on to the mosque. I'll be there. I got to shave or whatever. And so anyway, he goes in to get ready to go to the mosque, and all of a sudden he sees before him a vision of a door. And in the door, it's so bright that there's a bright light. And so he cries out, come out of the door, whoever you are. And Jesus comes out of the door and said, I am the door. Well, all of a sudden, Abdu he's going nuts. He falls to the ground and he says, okay. And Jesus said to him, tell everybody about me. Now, Abdu, he didn't know. The Quran talks about Jesus 20 times, but he doesn't, and it only talks about Muhammad 3 times, Jesus 20 times, big idea there. But here's the thing, he didn't have a Bible. So he said, well, what do I do? How do I get a Bible? And Jesus told him, tomorrow, go to such and such an intersection, stand on the corner, I'll have a man there to meet you. So anyway, after the prayers are over, the guys come back from the mosque and they say, where were you? And he lied. He said, I got sick. And then he realized that the door, Jesus had said, you have to tell everybody about me. So he said, I'm sorry, I lied. And then he said, you guys will never believe this, but you know that voice I've been hearing all these years now? I am the door. And that I couldn't get rid of? Well, actually, I know who it is now because he just showed up to me. And he told his friends about this. They immediately panicked and they said, you can't talk like that anymore. No more of this. What do we got to do? So they went to the elders in the mosque and they said, we got to stop him from talking about this. So let's make a deal. And the deal was, we're going to buy him a house, an entire house, and we're going to buy him a new motorbike. That's cool. That'll stop him from talking about this. So they came back and they said, look, we can't have you talking like this. So we're going to make a deal. We're going to buy you a house and a motorcycle if you'll shut up. He said, I can't. He told me I have to say this. Anyway, so the next day, he gets up, he goes to this intersection, and he's standing there, and another guy comes walking up to the intersection, and their eyes connect, and that guy says, last night I had a vision, and I was told I was supposed to meet somebody here. And Abdu's saying, well, last night I had a vision, and I'm supposed to meet somebody here. And the guy said, come with me. And they took him all winding passages all the way to a missionary with crew. And that missionary just happened to have an Arabic Bible that has, it's all written in the script, the Quranic script. And so now he's got this Bible. Now he's learning about Jesus. But here's the thing. So everybody in the mosque has all been out of shape over this imam that's gone AWOL. So they decided, we got to do something about this. So they tied him up for 24 days. They tied him up and with ropes. And I saw the scars on his arms. And oh, by the way, they beat him with live electric cords. And then they caned him on his legs. So he's got scars all over the place. But he would not recant after 24 days. So they said, well, let's do another 24. So they tied him up again. They still can't get their friend to stop talking about the door. So then they decided, okay, we got to get rid of him. So they made him drink some mango juice that they had laced with cyanide. And they said, okay, drink this juice. So he drank the juice. And they said, go into the hut or go into your house. And they expected him, he'd fall asleep and die. Well, as it turned out, the next morning, he woke up before they did. He's out there fixing the fire. And they come out and say, hey, what? They're shocked and they're realizing, whoa, something happened. We can't kill this guy either. We can't get him to shut up. We can't kill him. So then they go to plan B. And plan B, they thought, here's a good idea. Let's get him in jail for good. Well, Abdu never broke the law. So they decided to help him break the law. So they got some cocaine and they put it in a bag and they put it in his room and then they called the cops. So the cops show up and they say, hey, we hear you have drugs. And Abdu said, I don't have drugs. I don't do any drugs. And they say, well, we're going to have to check your house. So they go in and they start digging around and sure enough, they find a bag of cocaine. So they haul Abdu off to prison. And now his friends are saying, well, we couldn't kill him. We couldn't get him to stop. We couldn't bribe him. So now finally, we hate to see our friend in prison, but it's the only way to stop him from talking about the door. So he goes off to prison. But here's the thing. When his trial came, the date came for his trial, they went in to try him. And the white powder turned into black chunks of charcoal. And the judge is looking at this thing and he said, you boneheads, this isn't cocaine, this is charcoal. So of course they had to throw the case out of court. Abdu's back out again. And now they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this guy? So he has a fatwa on his head. He can't sleep in the same place two nights in a row. He's got a wife and two kids. He has to constantly stay on the run. Now I'm thinking when I'm meeting with Abdu, I'm thinking, oh man, this guy's going to ask me for money so that I can get him out of the country, or he's going to ask for us to, take him somewhere to a safe house. He's not asking for any of that. Why? Because Abdu understands, I am a son of the Heavenly Father, I'm a servant of the living Lord, and you know what? I'm a sent one, and he has told me, go out and tell everybody that I'm the door. So Abdu's out there. He's a flaming evangelist for Jesus. He's led 65 Muslims to the Lord in the last 2 years, and this guy is on fire for Christ because his identity is rooted in who he is in Jesus Christ. His mission in life is to do what Jesus did. He knows that he's moving towards Christ-likeness, and quite frankly, he's unstoppable. Now, let's bring this thing home. You haven't had an encounter like Abdu. I don't know too many people that have that kind of thing. And I don't know too many people that have suffered the way Abdu has suffered. But I got to tell you this. What if you rooted your identity in Jesus Christ? And the first thing that came to your mind when somebody said, who are you? You know what? I'm actually a son, a servant, and a sent one. And what if that's the first thing that came to your mind? And what if your mission in life was simply to figure out what Jesus did and go join him in doing it? Wouldn't that be incredible? And wouldn't it be incredible if you understood that your main purpose in life is to become like him, transformed into the image of Christ's likeness, and you're continually saying, Lord, transform my character, transform my personality, transform me into the likeness of Christ. You know what? I think amazing things could happen. And some of you are saying, I'm too old to change. No, you're not. You're not. I spent a lot of time with guys whose lives have been dramatically changed, even in old age. I think of a guy, a friend of mine, the guy was 90 years old when he got baptized, and I'm telling you, that guy had an incredible impact for Jesus before he passed away at 94. Wherever you are in your life, why don't you just join the journey? Figure it out. It takes a lifetime. I'm scratching the surface of what it means to be in Christ and to have Christ in me. It's an adventure, but I'm telling you, it's a ride, and you want to be on it. All right? So here's the deal. You allow God to speak to you on what he has on that point, but you know what? I'd love to stay in touch with some of you, and I know that some of you maybe want to know a little bit more about Reach Beyond, and I'm not here to talk about Reach Beyond. I want to talk to you about Jesus. But I tell you what, if you'd like to receive our prayer world, which goes out 4 times a year, and it is a prayer guide to praying for the least reached around the world. Or if you would like to join a new club, the Frontline Club, which basically you're going to be getting a weekly 1 minute update from me, video email from wherever I am in the world. And I can't always tell you where I am. Sometimes I'm in places where we're not allowed to talk about things. But I would love to just send you an update and let you know what I see God doing around the world. If you'd like that, I think there's a table out in the back where you can sign up, or right here. We can do it right up here in the front. But just give me your email address or your cell phone if you'd like to receive this on text. And love to stay in touch with you and see what God can do. Can I bow us before the Father? Lord, our lives are inextricably intertwined with that of Christ Jesus. We think we're on our own, but we're not. We are tied together with you, and we are tied at such a deep bond. We are literally fused with you. Help us to live out of the overflow of that. Help us to be on the journey of discovering what that means. And when we discover it, Lord, everything changes. We move to a whole nother level in our walk with you. And instead of the Christian life being about things we have to do or not do, instead of the Christian life being about our actions and our accomplishments and how good we are, it suddenly becomes about your actions, the things you do, and how good you are. And Lord, we see the transformation occurring in our lives. Lord, I just feel like you want us to go deeper with you in understanding our union with Christ, to be united with him. This is the goodness of the gospel. So Lord, give us that passion, we pray. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.